I'm going to read a letter to you this morning from a very dear friend. A friend that, because of their obedience to the Lord, has salvation has come into my life. And I want to read you this beautiful letter. Before we do that, we're going to just give to the Lord this morning and give of our tithes and offerings and gratitude and appreciation. Amen. I used to say that I like change, you know. Somebody said once, just the only thing that's really constant is change, you know. And but every now and then change gets a little uncomfortable and a little bit uncertain. But once we've read this letter from a very dear friend, it may just bring a bit of certainty and a bit of comfort to us and just help our ability to focus. Amen. So Father, this morning as we prepare to give, we just want to thank you that you've given the greatest of all to us. You've given us your very dear Son, your most precious possession. And Lord, because of that, that indicates to us, Lord, that there is nothing else that you have for us that you will withhold. Father, and we want to thank you today. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who is generous. You are not a withholder. And today, Lord, we are people who don't want to withhold. We want to be givers, just like you. So today, Lord, as we give of our tithes and our offerings, we give by automatic payment, whatever that method has been, we just add our faith to that and we give an appreciation and gratitude. We know, Lord, that if we honor you, your word says that our vats will be full, our barns will be full. There'll be no shortage of new wine or grain. And we want to thank you, Lord, that we live in a flow of provision that the unbelieving world doesn't know about. But we thank you, Lord, that you've opened our eyes and you've opened our hearts to receive you, the greatest giver of all. So today, Lord, as we give, we just thank you for opening the windows of heaven, for pouring out a blessing that we're unable to contain, for rebuking the devourer and releasing provision into every household. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Janet and I used to write love letters to each other when we were courting because I lived in Cromwell, Janet lived here in Hallsville, and I had a Fiat 850 Sport. Some of you all know what that is. 903 cc's, double valve springs, twin choke Weber, free flows. That was standard equipment on a Fiat 850 Sport. The seats were fixed. You could not change the back of them, but for me they were perfect. The speedo was just the same size as the rev counter. And my dear grandmother, who I delivered from Cromwell back up to Christchurch one day, said to me as we were speeding along, she said, "I'm used to driving with my grandsons, you know." And what she was saying was, "You can speed up a bit." And I looked at her and I thought, my goodness, what does she want me to do? And then one time I had to pass a truck, so I just, you know, put my foot down a bit and got up to a decent sort of speed to get past this truck because I think there were bits falling out of the tray at the back. And she went, "Oh, that's better." My grandmother was 80-something at this point. And then when we got to my auntie's place and she said, "You know, we made good time. We got here, we left at such and such. We made very good time, didn't we?" And she said, "You hardly went over 50 the whole way." And then I realized she was looking at the rev counter. Because the rev counter was in 10, 20, 30, 40,000 revs, you know. And at 5,000 revs, I think we were doing about 85 mile an hour. So don't tell the police. It's probably far too long ago to make a case stick now. But all I'm saying is that my beautiful grandmother, I don't know how I got out onto that, no idea. That's right, we were writing letters. It's the bunny of bunny trails, that one. And so we had quite a laugh after that, by the way. And so we used to write letters to each other because back then phone calls were really expensive. No cell phones, no email, none of that stuff, obviously, just like a lot of us when we were courting. We didn't have any of that. And we saw each other on average about every second weekend. And so our letters were really precious. Janet, I would get around about one letter a week. Janet would get about one letter a week, and I've still got some of those. Janet's still got some of those. I think you have. I've got mine tucked away in a very secure place. And I'm glad they're not in digital form because they could get hacked And then, you know, probably be embarrassing if some of those were put up on some sort of Facebook page or something. Because you say things in those letters and the emotion and the feelings and the romance of the time that you look back and you think, oh, blush a bit, you know, when you read them. You think, did I really write that, you know? And in terms of not being married yet, you know. And so those letters are really precious. I know exactly where they are in my little compartment of precious things. And every now and then I do take them out and I read through them and I just read through at least a bit of them. But we have a letter today that I'm going to read to you from a very, very dear friend, one who was actually commissioned by Jesus himself directly to take the message of salvation, the message of the gospel to all to the people that were not Jewish. That's us, most of us. And this man, through his own experience, endured being stoned, I think, not on drugs, but stoned by rocks. at least four times, I believe. One of those, he was considered dead. He was either raised from the dead or he recovered wonderfully. He had experiences where he was taken into heaven and things he saw things and experienced things which is not legal for a human to speak on earth concerning things in heaven. So people sometimes have heavenly encounters, but they tell everything about their encounter. It may not have been as profound as what Paul experienced because he experienced things he was not allowed to utter. Okay? He was shipwrecked more than once, I believe. One of those times, because of the angel, the word of the Lord that came to him and said to him, if everybody stays on the ship, you will be saved. Not one soul will perish. He had to encourage the crew to eat. He had to encourage the people to eat. There was over 200 people on that ship. And it was tossed by a raging Mediterranean storm for days on end. No sun. They couldn't get fixes where the stars were, anything. And they could tell by their soundings that they were coming close to shore. And the wave, they put ropes under the hull and winched them tight to try and keep the hull together while it was being wrenched by the waves. It's just a phenomenal situation. And eventually that ship hit the sandbars, ran aground, and they all made it to shore. And while they were on shore, they started to build a fire. The local people came, and Paul himself was gathering up sticks. Of course, he was a Roman prisoner on the way to Rome to be tried because he had appealed to Caesar, which meant as a Roman citizen, you would be taken to Rome and your case would be heard there. And it was a special privilege Roman citizens had. But the locals still regarded him as a criminal because he was a prisoner to the Romans. So when he was picking up all these sticks to throw in the fire, a snake came out, one that if it bit you, you died within 20 minutes to half an hour. And this thing came out, latched onto his hand. And so the local people were thinking, he escaped the storm, but the gods have caught up to him and he's going to die by the snake bite. So he's still going to get justice. That's what they thought. 20 minutes went by, maybe a bit longer went by. He still hadn't swollen up and he still hadn't died. So their opinion changed from being somebody who was a criminal who deserved to die to being a god. So they started to try and worship him. And of course, he stopped that happening. And through the process of time, everybody that was on that island that was sick, that was brought to him, was completely healed. A revival broke out on that island. A move of God broke out on that island. A phenomenal thing. So this man endured prison. He endured trials. He endured persecution. He endured many things. But he also knew incredible fruit. And part of that fruit is sitting here right now. Your life in Christ right now is actually fruit of the Apostle Paul's ministry. The fact that you and I are sitting here having heard the gospel, having received the gospel, being saved, and our lives being transformed is evidence of Paul's faithfulness. Not only that, but evidence of the grace that was on him. And we have one of those letters to read this morning. And this letter is written into a situation where there is change going on, where there's uncertainty going on. And for a man who was sent into some of the most difficult cultures of the world at the time to bring the gospel where you could where death could happen just at a whim. He endured and he took the gospel into those situations, and we're the fruit of some of that ministry right now. This letter from a very dear friend, and he's a friend to all of us. We've never met him, but we've read his letters. Many of us have read his letters so much, it's like kind of we know him. This letter is so precious. This letter is actually more precious than the letters that Janet wrote me. Sorry, darling, it just is. Because your letters can't save me, but this letter has saved me. You hear what I'm saying? And so I'm going to read it to you first out of the New King James Version, this very, very precious letter from a very dear friend. I'm going to read it, just a portion of it, from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Love to read you the whole letter. We don't have enough time to read the whole letter to you this morning. I would encourage you to go home and, if you haven't already, read the whole letter from beginning to end. Have you ever received a letter from a dear friend and only read part of it? Anybody received a letter from a very dear friend that carries the best news ever and we only read part of it? Read the whole letter. It'll help with the context. It'll help get what he's really meaning in the letter. I read Janet's letters over and over. Hung on every word. Looked for hidden meanings. Held it up to the light in case there was something she'd scribbled out. That was how precious the letters are. But I tell you what, this is more precious. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, New King James Version. What shall we say then to these things? Which, of course, you need to know what comes before to know what the things are. He's talking about the righteousness and righteous standing we've received by a gift through faith in Christ ourselves, and how we are completely one with him, completely forgiven by him, restored to him, one with him. It's just so beautiful. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ. Jesus was the point of that condemnation, and he received that condemnation on himself, being in the Word of God but in human form. And so he took that condemnation for us, so now we don't stand condemned. If we're standing condemned, we're condemning ourselves. Or we're allowing the devil to condemn us, and we can stop that. But we stop it by revelation. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we could just stop right there. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? People say, well, who's God's elect? Well, if you're in Christ, you are part of God's elect. It is God who justifies. Justifies means just as though you'd never sinned. Just as though you'd never sinned. Just as though the fall had never happened in terms of sin being the master of your life. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Question mark. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's a huge comfort right there. We've got two intercessors. We have Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. Holy Spirit knows the deep things of our own lives and the deep things of the heart of God. He's able to bring the deep things of our own heart, which we can't even put language to, and actually bring them to the Father on our behalf. He prays with us and for us and in us. He's able to release the things in God's heart into us, and then we, in partnership with him, pray those things in the earth, sometimes even with groans that we can't get language to, but that is actually enough in that situation because it's Holy Spirit working in our spirit as an agent on earth bringing that to being. We also have Jesus interceding for us. So is Jesus condemning us? He can't be condemning us. He's interceding for us. I want to tell you this. You have got the two greatest intercessors on your case. I love people having teams of intercessors. We have teams of intercessors. We have people praying to this, people praying to that. We intercede for other people. We've known times of it. And profound intercession coming on ourselves. When other people have been in situations, you know, you just have to help pray them through. But I want to tell you this, if we've got the two greatest intercessors creation can ever know, that's the Son and the Holy Spirit. Just as Moses and had to stand on that mountain, who was it standing on the mountain? And Haran and Ur. Moses standing on the mountain with Aaron and Hur. Got to get it right sooner or later. Just as those two, Aaron representing Christ because he was the priestly line. And Hur representing Holy Spirit. Both of them lifting Moses' hands. And both of them interceding just like it is today with Holy Spirit and Christ. Interceding, Jesus interceding for us both so that we would be victorious, that we would be overcome. I want to tell you, it is a great comfort in this moment, at this time, to know that Holy Spirit is actually your intercessor. That Jesus is actually your intercessor. That's a very powerful understanding to have, very powerful comfort. That beyond this realm, beyond the distractions, beyond the pressures, beyond all the circumstance, beyond all that, there's an intercessor that's already passed through death, that already knows what it is to be tempted in every manner, yet without sin, and the way we are, yet without sin, and actually be on the other side of that death, having offered his blood, having offered his body as a sacrifice for us, having overcome our sin for us, having died our death for us. On the other side of all that, he's interceding for us for our victory. It'll sink. It'll sink in. It'll sink in. Oh, but he wouldn't pray for me. I'm just a nobody. No, he's praying for you. How is that possible? He's praying for you. He's praying for us, praying for our victory. Praying that we would overcome. Peter, Satan has asked you to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed that your faith fail not. What happened to Peter? He had that moment of trial, that moment of pressure. He denied Christ, but Jesus called him. And Peter's faith did not fail. Think about that. A lot of people bagged Peter. I think Peter was absolutely amazing. I love Peter's writings. Okay, let's move on. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. A lot of people struggle with that verse, but when we read it in the Passion, it'll become probably a little more palatable. It's not one we make a decree out of. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I'm going to read it to you from the Passion Translation. It's got a little more passion in it. I just love the way Dr. Simmons and the team have brought this together, because I don't know about you, but with all the shifts and moves and changes and theories and ideas and whatever, all the angst that's around, all the articles, the documents, documentaries, the stuff that's taken off Facebook, the stuff that's allowed on Facebook, the this and that and the next thing, there's a lot of things we can focus on and a lot of things that can rattle quite a lot of people. And I do know this, that I can sometimes become upset. I can become angry with some of the things that I think could be going on. But at the end of the day, regardless, when it all washes up, when it's all done and dusted, the main thing I've got to do for myself, and I'm the only one who can govern this, is I've got to keep bringing my heart and my mind and my focus back to who it is that's for us. Because at the end of the day, the Church of Jesus Christ in the Western world is not the most popular organization in the Western world. We can be berated, we can be condemned, we can be criticized, we can be treated suspiciously, we can be called legalistic, we can be called this and that and all sorts of things. But at the end of the day, the true believers of Jesus Christ have God for them, not against them. The world might be against, the philosophies of the world, the ones who want to get rid of the knowledge of God might be against us. But I want to tell you, my friends, everybody who sides with that philosophy ultimately becomes a loser. The true winners are the ones who side with the Lord Jesus Christ. The true winners are those who side with the Creator of heaven and earth, the judge of all things, the living and the dead. The ones who side with Him are the true winners. And in this time when the battle of those philosophies is going on and people's lives are hanging in the balance, the people in the valley of decision going this way, going that way, being influenced by this and influenced by that, you and I don't want to be one of those people who are in the valley of decision. We need to be a group of people who have made up our minds. We know who we're focused on. We know who's for us. We know there are things against us, but the one who's for us is greater than the sum of all that could possibly be against us. We've got to come back to that position as often as we can or as often as we need to, because the other position is just full of winds of doctrine, winds of ideas, winds of teaching, winds of theory, winds of perspective, and people end up like a dried up leaf blowing in the wind. We need to be a people who are anchored. And one of the ways we're anchored is by coming to the same conclusion that the man that wrote this letter for us, inspired by Holy Spirit, our very dear friend, who we are result of his ministry in many regards, we need to come back to his letter and say, Paul, what did you have to say to us? You heard Jesus speak to you from heaven when you were on the way to persecute Jesus' followers. You had heaven open up and glory shine around you, and heaven opened up and spoke to you, and you had the sense to ask, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This man, this one who had endured so much, who had gone through so many challenges and changes and ups and downs and violence against him, this man, he came to the conclusion that there was nothing that could separate him from the love of his Father. There was nothing that could separate him from the love of God. There was nothing present, nothing to come, no principality, no demon, no angel, no circumstance. Nothing could separate him from the love of heaven. And I want to tell you, my friends, the more we come to that conclusion ourselves, the more secure we will be, the less shaken we will be. May we get tired? Yes, we might get tired, because there's all sorts of things that come against just the natural body, the mind you have to process. And yes, there's a lot of people who are tired. But I want to tell you, my friends, being tired is just quite natural. Jesus was tired, and he sat down at a well, and a woman came to him and ended up causing one of the greatest moves of God of that time, because he was tired from the journey and sat to rest at a well. So even in our tiredness, when we go somewhere to rest, there can be an appointment with somebody who's going to change the course of history for that person and their family. So don't be worried about the fact that sometimes you get tired. Jesus got tired and he just took a rest. But it didn't take him out of the will of God. Somebody needed to hear that. Maybe I just needed to hear that. Somebody needs to hear that. Just because you need to rest because you're weary doesn't take you out of the will of God. It might just put you into it. Somebody needs to be unlocked from an overbearing work ethic or a false sense of responsibility. Somebody just needs to be unlocked right now. So, Let's continue. Verse 31, Romans chapter 8, Passion Translation. So what does all this mean? You may well ask. If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who could ever stand against us? If the Creator of all things is standing with us, if the one who died for us but rose from the dead, proving the effectiveness of a sacrifice, because if a sacrifice wasn't effective, he would have stayed dead. And you and I would still be dead in our sins. But this word, this Jesus, this Son of God, didn't stay dead. He was only dead for a while. And the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, proving the effectiveness of his offering. Not only that, but he ascended to heaven, sits on the right hand of the Father, proving his position, proving his high priestly role and position. And he's the worthy intercessor for all human beings. So if God is for us, if God is not condemning us, if Jesus is for us, if the Father is for us, if Holy Spirit is for us, if the holy angels are for us, which outnumber the demons, by the way. If demons are fallen angels, there's a few theories, then only one third of them went, apparently. That means two thirds didn't. That means there's two thirds of the angelic company who are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the ears of salvation. There are two thirds of that angelic company are for you, along with Jesus, along with the Holy Spirit, and along with the Father. That's a pretty convincing company there, Barry. I wouldn't want to be on the side of the losers for anything. That's a bad day at the TAB to bet on that one. Not that I've ever been into a TAB to bet on anything, but you know what I'm saying. Somebody said eternal life is the wrong thing to be wrong about. Verse 32, for God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else that he has to give. Imagine you've got a whole lot of treasure, but you're still affected by, you know, human tendencies of wanting getting best bang for the buck. And so you want to give something out of the treasure, but you don't want to give the best thing. You really like those best things. You want to keep them for yourself. So you give the lesser things out of that treasure. You give the things you're not so emotionally attached to. Something that somebody gave you that you didn't even really know what their name was. One of those gifts that may end up on Trade Me, you know what I'm saying. So you got the theatre, you give that away. Because you're not really that attached to it. You're not really bonded to it much. That's exactly the opposite to the Father. God, out of his treasure, has given us the very best. And so if he's given us the very best, which is a son, then everything else he has is also able to be freely given. Because there's nothing in the heart of the Father that withholds the treasure from his family when he's already given his best, his very best, out of his treasure for his family. Do you get my drift on that one? See, he's not subject to the frailties of the human mind and heart. He's the greatest giver of all. And so because he hasn't withheld his son, there's nothing else in his treasure that he's going to withhold either. Verse 33. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them. Not guilty. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and is now risen, exalted and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us since he is continually praying for our triumph? Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Impotent means powerless, right? Omnipotent means all-powerful. Omni means all. All-powerful. So, for they are impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God, we are considered to be nothing more than sheep for the slaughter, and in some situations that is the case in the nations today. Just people just want to write the believers off. But God is for us. There's nothing new about that. There's nothing surprising about that. It's just the way it is. But God is for us. Verse 37, yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. His demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. Not his theoretical love, not his philosophical love, but his demonstrated love. There's something, when somebody says they love you, that's one thing. That can be really nice when people say they love you or somebody says they love you. But I tell you what, it's more powerful when that love is really demonstrated. Especially in such extreme ways that the Father demonstrated his love for us. That demonstrated love becomes our point of reference. It's demonstrated. His love is demonstrated. How was it demonstrated? He became sin for us when we couldn't deal with our own sin issue. We couldn't deal with the ownership of sin over our lives. We couldn't deal with that. But he dealt with it. He dealt with the gulf that separated us between us and the Father. He dealt with that gulf. He closed it up completely, so completely. Now you and I are considered part of him, and he is part of us. We are one spirit with him. We are completely reunited to our Maker, our Creator, our Father, the sustainer of life, the origin of life, the one who created all things. I mean, what better deal can you get than that? How could you find anywhere a greater purpose and a greater sense of belonging and a greater sense of value than actually be completely reunited to your Father that created you and created all things? The one who is life itself. The one who is the giver of all life to all things. There is no life outside of him. He is perfect love. He is perfect life. There's no beginning or end to this life. He just is all the time. People look for purposes and value and all sorts of things, but I want to tell you, my friends, nothing, there's nothing with anything on this. There is nothing in our present or future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us. No power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love. You're worried about the principalities? Do whatever you feel led to do in the spirit to do there. But I want to tell you, my friends, they're not going to get between you and the love of the Father for you. They can't. They can manipulate hearts and manipulate minds. They can try and cause tendencies in regions to a particular weakness or whatever, but I want to tell you, my friends, they do not have the power to get between you and your Heavenly Father. If they did, this would be untrue. I would rather believe this than somebody's opinion. Okay? There is nothing beneath us. There is no demonic power. There's nothing beneath us that has the power to get between us and the love of our Father. There is nothing beneath us, nothing above us. We've got to settle that. People, well, somebody said to me years ago, they transferred from another situation many years ago. This person said to me, why don't you, like my previous pastor, spend the first 10 or so minutes of the meeting rebuking Jezebel and Antichrist and rebuking the spirits that try and get between us? And I said, because I don't have to worry about them. I just want to praise. I want to worship. I want to give thanks to God. Because that's where our power is. Now, there are times I rebuke spirits. I absolutely do. There are times I rebuke Jezebel. There's times I rebuke spirits of Antichrist and bind this. And there's times I do, don't worry about that. But I don't have to do it at the beginning of a public service to try and somehow make a way for us to be able to praise Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because there isn't anything that can get between me and the love of my Father and the love of my Father and me. I am an interface with heaven. I am one spirit with him. His word is in my heart and it's in my mouth and it's in my lips. I don't have to fight my way through a bunch of principalities and powers to get connected to the love of the Father. The Father came to me. He's called his son. He's the great Samaritan who crossed over. I was beaten up on the side of the road, but Jesus came along with no prejudice and he crossed over and came to where I was. He didn't have to fight through principalities and powers to get to me. He came directly to me. Now, just in case you think I don't believe that there's principalities and powers, oh yes, I do. And I've needed to shift things in the spirit at times, behind the scenes often, and get pretty nasty in the sense of very aggressive. And I actually enjoy it because in some respects I like a good fight. Especially when I know I win and I've got the greatest power in the universe behind me and I've got the greatest name in the universe behind me and I've got the greatest word in the universe behind me and in me and I've got the power of his blood behind me. So I enjoy that fight, and that's in some regards. But I want to say this, I don't have to try and clear them out of the way before I can worship. You hear what I'm saying? Because my focus coming into a meeting is Jesus, is Holy Spirit, is Father. And he's given us his word. He's released us. He's blessed us. We can just go praise him and honor him. And he enthrones himself in the praises and the atmosphere of the praises of his people. The demons don't have a chance. The only reason they have a chance at times is when we come in lethargic and can't be bothered and full of ourselves and we don't have any sense of appreciation for what Jesus has done for us and praise is like, oh, do we have to? That's when demons can play games. But when people come in with attitude, when they come in with faith, and they come in with a sense that we're going to shift this thing. We're going to open up the heavens. We're going to release the presence of God out of our lives. I want to tell you, my friends, the atmosphere takes off and people start to feel the presence of God. That's the kind of atmosphere I want. But it's achieved through releasing faith and releasing praise and releasing honor and releasing gratitude to the Lord out of revelation that he's released in our lives. It's called spirit and praise worship. And the Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So when he hears that sound coming up from the earth, he can't help himself. There's nothing. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of our Father. Paul learned this. He says, I am convinced. He said, I'm convinced. And he wrote us this letter personally to you, to me. This is what I've learned.
through all my trials, all my challenges, all of the things that I've had to endure, all the pressing through, all the victories, all the raisings from the dead, all the miracles, all the guy that was trying to get between me and witnessing to that king. He was blind for a while. He got let out. Oh, that would be good fun. Oh, all sorts of things. Being raised from the dead, being caught up into heaven, all of these things, I'm convinced that there's nothing that's able to separate us from the love of our Father, from the love in heaven. There's nothing present. There's no virus. There's no political agenda. There's no political philosophy. There's nothing is able to separate us from the love of our Father. Regardless of what happens, whether we have an election next week or in the next few weeks or whether it's postponed, at the end of the day, whoever forms the government of New Zealand, at the end of the day, nothing's going to get between us and the love of our Father. In fact, really, if it goes one way, we're going to have to spine up anyway. If it goes the other way, we're still going to have to spine up. Because there's nobody that actually represents a sizable political party that has any show of forming a government that would vote everything the way I would like voted for. None of them are my savior. None of them bled for me. Do we vote? Yes. Do we have our say appropriately? Yes. But I want to tell you, my friends, at the end of the day, that is not the avenue of the love of the Father for us. Jesus is the avenue for the love of the Father for us. And if we don't stay focused on that, we'll be blown here, blown there, tossed here, tossed there. We'll be putting angry stuff on Facebook. We'll be getting into fights with other believers over stuff. Ridiculous. Childish and petty. You want to have an argument with somebody, give them, ring them up. But don't spread it over Facebook and over media avenues that people can pick up. And it's a kingdom divided against itself won't stand. Most of the time, I just don't engage it. I don't care what a whole bunch of people think anyway, quite frankly, because it's just so, it's like the waves being tossed by the wind. And there's some things that are worth listening to, some things that are just simply not. There was one engagement on Facebook that I was invited into just this last week on something, and I just thought, I'm not even going to bother to engage. And I rang one person because I needed to talk to them and just said, look, just disengage from it. You're not going to change the person's mind anyway. And they're just putting out toxic stuff. You're not going to change their mind. Just disengage with it. And, let yourself come back to a place of peace. And but people get so stirred up. Eh? And in a way that's not actually helpful. I get stirred up too. But I have to find an expression for it that ends up being helpful. Otherwise, I could end up with skin knuckles and name in the paper, and but I knew years ago I had a situation in my family where a guy was pursuing one of my daughters and in an unhealthy way, and I had to stay at one end of the kitchen because I knew that if I went to the other end of the dining room where he was, my fists were clenched as it was, and I knew that if I crossed the line myself of letting this anger and this sense of insult have expression, my name would be in the paper. Pastor punches girlfriend's boyfriend, daughter's boyfriend. It wouldn't be a good look. So I stayed at the other end of the kitchen, took a few deep breaths, kept control of myself, my fists gradually unclenched, and they finished up sooner or later. And then my friend, who's a pastor on the North Island, who knew a bit of a thing that we're going through, he said, where's my friend in the North Island? He said he had his his daughter was living with a guy, and they were unmarried, and he was a pretty unsavory sort of character. And he went round to the house, told his daughter to get in the car, and went and beat the guy up. And so paper got a hold of it. It's in the paper. He had to resign the church, leave the town, all because he gave expression to how he was feeling in that time. What I'm saying is this. We can all have emotions that rise up. We can all have feelings that get pretty intense. But wisdom and self-control says you've got to govern that in a way that doesn't end up you in a worse situation than before. And it's just how it is. It's called self-control. And so we'll finish up with that. My clock's gone. Do we have time? Somebody? 12:30? What is the time? Nearly 2:15. Way over time. There we are. Let's all stand this morning. This afternoon. Tomorrow. Whatever it is. See, the passionate love of the Lord. I'm not starting to preach again. Don't worry. The passionate love of the Lord is exactly that. Passionate. It pushes through. It's not weak. He intercedes for you. This love is so powerful. It secures us, anchors us, gives us purpose, hope, direction, and meaning. And we cannot be separated from it. Father, I want to thank you right now as we stand here today. Lord, I thank you that your love is so passionate for us. Right now, everybody under the sound of my voice, whether in this room or on live stream, right now, I just thank you for your power, your love just touching people. I thank you, Lord, for barriers being removed, barriers in people's minds and hearts, ideas, thoughts that somehow there was a blockage between your love and us. I just thank you right now that the Word of God just eradicates those barriers right now. Father, we thank you just for shifting those barriers right now. This is how I feel. Carry on. You know, this is what I feel we need to do. There are some people here, you may just want to respond to this way. It's like in your mind, there's been a sense that, or in your heart, in your mind, in your thinking, there's been a sense that somehow there's been some sort of barrier between you and the love of God. It's been an idea, been maybe a doctrine that isn't quite correct, or just a self-judgment or whatever. But here's what I feel like you need to do. You need to just step out into an aisle or something, and just, we're going to pray, and then I'm just going to get you to take a couple of steps forward, just like that. And in doing that, what you're going to do is you're just going to step through that what you thought was a barrier. And you're going to find that barrier is actually not there. It was only in your imagination. It was only in your mind. But in actual fact, the barrier has already been taken away a long time ago. You just thought it was there. And if that's you, just some sense of a barrier, I just want you to just take an action and just say, I'm stepping through this, and I'm going to show myself that it's just not there. So you just step through like that. If you want to respond to that, if that's you, if that's what you feel is relevant to you, just step out onto an aisle, or maybe even just come up the front. We're just going to step forward together. If that's you, just come on up. Just come on up. If there's nobody, we'll close the service and we'll go our merry way. But there may be somebody who just needs to take a step, just needs to step through something, step through a barrier. God bless you, Janine. Is there anybody else? You just need to step through a sense of a barrier. God bless you. Is there anybody else? You just need to step through what you thought was a barrier. You just thought it was a barrier there. But I want to tell you, as you take two steps forward, you're going to find there's actually no barrier. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else just need to respond to this? Thank you, Father, right now. Right now. Right. We're going to pray together. Father, so pray after me. Father, I thank you that in Christ there is no barrier between you and me. Your love for me is secure and forever. Nothing can separate me from your love now. So right now, I just need somebody to come and stand behind. Just a couple of people come and stand behind. In Jesus' name right now, pray after me. In Jesus' name right now, I step through what I thought was a barrier. I'm going to step through it now. Take a few more steps. Take a few more steps. Right now, I just thank you. In Jesus' name, I thank you right now. Every perceived barrier, I declare it finished. I declare it gone. Thank you, Leah. Just keep going if you feel to do anything. I just declare it gone. I declare it gone. Every old soul tie, every old bond, every old false covenant, every illegal covenant, in the name of Jesus right now, I declare gone. I declare broken in the name of Jesus. I release the power of the blood of Jesus over your life, my sister. I release the power of the blood of Jesus over your life right now. And I break the power of every blood covenant. I break the power of every soul tie that's kept you tied to anything that has been a covenant issue. In Jesus' name, I break it now. And I release you and I call you forth into the love of the Father. I call you, take another couple of steps forward. I call you forth into the love of the Father right now. In Jesus' name, I just release the power of the love of the Father right around your life, right into your life right now, 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 right into your life right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. No principality, no power, nothing under her feet, no demon in Jesus' name able to withhold or withstand the power and the ingress of the love of God. Thank you, Father, for your love penetrating every place of the heart, every place of the mind. Your love just penetrating now in the name of Jesus. Every lying demon that's lied to you in the past, telling you lies that you cannot know or experience the love of God, I declare it to have been a lie in Jesus' name, and I release you into the revelation of the love of God for you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Janine. Right now, in Jesus' name, I just release the power of God right now, that Janine, those old perceived barriers are no longer there. They were never there in the first place. You just thought they were. In Jesus' name, I declare them broken and gone. I declare you surrounded and irrevocably attached to the love of God right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now. Feel free to keep ministering. If there's anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never received Christ in your life, I'd love you to put up your hand. I want to pray with you right now. There may be somebody here, you've never received Christ, but you know today is that moment right now. Just put up your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Right, we're going to pray right now. Just join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, I walk in it this week. And I thank you, Lord, as I leave this tent. I do not leave your love. I cannot leave your love, and I never want to leave your love. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here with us. Have an awesome day. Have an awesome life. God bless you.